Family announcements are a big business now, aren't they? Family announcements are a big business. So if you're on Facebook or if you have maybe seen little bits and clips on YouTube here and there, there are some very creative photos and videos that have been made to tell the world, for example, that somebody is pregnant. So a friend of mine posted a picture of himself holding his daughter and his wife holding their son. And they were stood next to a wall with a piece of graffiti on it that had a big plus sign in the middle, and then they put an =5 at the end to show that she was pregnant, right? Quite clever. You just look at the picture and think, what is that? Why are they standing in front of a random wall? And then you begin to, penny begins to drop. Or you could have my friend who just posted one cryptic line as his Facebook status that simply said, how do you solve the problem of having a spare yogurt when there's kids' packs come in sixes? That was all it said. And then about 2 hours later, he posted, for those who weren't clever enough to get it, I'm announcing that we're about to have our sixth child. So that was his Facebook post. And Nancy's brother and sister-in-law simply posted a video to us of her singing various song lyrics that had the word baby in it. But she sat in bed pretending to sing these songs while he's asleep next to her, getting really cross that she's waking him up, or supposedly waking him up. And then, again, there was the point. The baby was due. Or take the gender reveal phenomenon that there is now. Big black balloons filled with blue or pink confetti that get popped. And the only person who knows what's in there is usually the maid of honour or whoever's been organising the party. Or party cannons, again, made with certain colours of confetti in that get fired, or silly string that gets sprayed out of cans. And nobody knows until that point, and then you get this video of confetti or silly string or whatever it is being sprayed out. Oh, hooray, it's a boy, hooray, it's a girl, whatever it is. Or cakes. My mate did it with cakes that were covered in plain icing, but inside the sponge was blue, so that when nobody knew, so that when they bit into the cake, the reveal was in the cake sponge colour. It's big business. It's big business about making announcements to the world. But as announcements go, none of those are a patch on the announcement from the angels to the shepherds in Luke chapter 2. It is in a different league. You could almost say it's from a different planet. It starts with one angel, which sounds pretty harmless, but it's a blindingly bright light on a pitch black hillside to shepherds who are just, you know, kind of chilling out, looking after their sheep, getting on with their day-to-day job. And the scene is transformed, and to say they were scared or surprised is a massive understatement. They were bricking it on that hillside when the angel appears. And a statement from the angel to the petrified shepherds is stunning, isn't it? They say, look, the baby who has been born is the saviour. He's the Messiah. He's the Lord. That's what they say in verse 11. They say, look, that's who's coming. Now, when I called my mum after Asher was born and told her that we had a boy, she was amazed because we were all convinced there was a third girl on the way. We were all sure. We were sure it was going to be a girl. So when I announced that we had Asher, my mum was like really surprised on the other end of the phone. Then when I told her that he was 9 pounds, she was even more amazed. And not only did her amazement grow, but her appreciation and praise for Nancy grew as well. But as much as Asher is wonderful, and he's not here this morning, I wouldn't change him for the world. I can't make any declarations, and couldn't even now make any declarations about him like the angels make about Jesus. I could tell you he was my son and that I loved him, but I couldn't tell you anything about what he was going to do or be when he grew up. I've got no idea. If you ask him, he'd probably give you a different answer every hour. He doesn't have any idea what he wants to be yet either. But the angel says three particular things to the shepherds. He says, Jesus is the Saviour. He has come to rescue people. To rescue people from their sin. And we thought a lot about that last week. We are rebels against God and we deserve his judgment. So we need saving. And the angels are saying, Jesus, the baby who's born in the manger, he's the one who's coming to do that. They then say he's the Messiah. Now the Messiah was the one who in the Old Testament scriptures had been promised for years and years and years. A king, the chosen one of God. Lots of different people had said it. God had told the people in lots of different ways that his king was coming. And the angels say, he's not coming anymore, he's here. That promise, all those promises, all the waiting is over because the Messiah is here. And the point is, if he's the Messiah, which is the king, God's king, then we need to listen to him. We need to listen to what he says, and then we need to do what he says as well. And then they say he's the Lord. You might say, well, what does that add to the other two? Well, the Lord, or Lord, is the way that God's name Yahweh is translated in the Greek Old Testament. And so when the angels say that Jesus is Lord, they are very clearly pointing to the fact that he is divine, that he's no ordinary baby. Just as my name is not Pastor, it's Matt, or as my nana would have insisted, Matthew. God's name isn't God. God's name is Yahweh. Jesus is unique. He's both fully God and fully man. He's the Son of God in human flesh. The baby in the manger, the one who brought the universe into being, as the carol goes, lo, within the manger lies he who built the starry skies. The infinite and timeless one is confined to time and space. The one who gives us life and breath breathes and lives like one of his creatures. The one who holds the universe in his hands reaches out his hand to Mary. The all-powerful one, as we thought about in Mary's song, becomes a helpless baby. The all-caring one, again, as we thought about in Mary's song, needs to be cared for. That is a stunning truth. It is a mind-blowing truth. It is beyond our understanding. And maybe because it's beyond our understanding and seems quite far-fetched to us, we think it can't be real. And so we put the story of Jesus in the same category as fairy tales, like Hansel and Gretel, or Jack and the Beanstalk, or Goldilocks and the Three Bears. But the point is, if you start without God in the equation, then of course the Son of God taking on human flesh is going to seem like nonsense to you. It's going to seem like fantasy. But if we allow God into the picture, if we allow for the existence of God, then actually nothing is impossible. It's not impossible that the Son of God takes on human flesh. It's not impossible that the Virgin has a baby. And to believe those things isn't simply blind faith. We're not taking a leap into the dark here and hoping we land safely. Because Jesus' life is recorded for us accurately and clearly in the Bible. Not only do we see that he is born in the manger, but he goes on to live and to die and to rise again. If we follow the evidence where the evidence leads, we'll find it to be true. We're looking at facts and we're concluding that the answer is supernatural. If we're quite happy that angels exist, and if their existence is somehow mysterious and interesting to us, how much more should we be interested in the one whom the angels praise? Think about things that we know and can do now. Think about how some of them would have sounded 100 years ago to our grandparents, our great-grandparents. Imagine sitting, chatting to your great-great-great-granddad and trying to explain the internet to him. He's going to go, what? Are you serious? You might be sat there thinking, I still don't understand the internet now. But imagine trying to explain it to somebody at the end of the 19th century or the beginning of the 20th century. Imagine if you said, oh, there's such a thing as a mobile phone and I can carry it everywhere I go and call anybody around the world. They go, yeah, right, whatever. You're living in a fantasy world. They'd laugh at you, wouldn't they? They'd just be like, this guy, is he really one of my ancestors? Is he one of my descendants? What happened to my family line? This guy's nuts. But if you then pulled the phone out of your pocket, connected to Zoom, and dialed a friend in Australia, or even if you just dialed the person down the street from your great-granddad, they'd be wowed to see their face appear on the screen, wouldn't they? And then all of a sudden, you wouldn't be mad anymore. You'd be telling them the truth. Something they thought was impossible, that sounded like pure fantasy, was in fact real. But it depends on your starting point, doesn't it? If that's how we feel about the virgin birth, if that's how we feel about the Son of God existing in time and space, having already existed forever in eternity in heaven, if we feel like it's pure fantasy, we need to look at the evidence. My challenge to you would be to look at the evidence, to get a hold of the Bible and read it and see if it's true. Don't rule it out just because we can't get our heads around it. But that's not all. If the shepherds were beginning to recover from the shock of one angel appearing on the hillside in pitch black, all of a sudden there is a host of angels and they fill the sky, leaving the shepherds probably teetering on the edge of a heart attack. Now I've got, the whole choir of angels then lights up the sky and they sing together. Now at home I've got two picture frames that are full of gig tickets and they range from 2002 to 2015. I love going to live music concerts. Looking at those, each one of those tickets in some way will bring back a memory to my mind. Some more vivid memories than others, but they're brilliant memories. So I'll find a ticket from Kasabian in 2007 and remember bouncing in the mosh pit at the front and it going mad. I remember getting knocked off my feet at a tiny little gig at Newcastle Student Union because the floor was so wet and because people were going so mad and having to be grabbed by my mate and lifted up so I didn't get trampled on. I can remember singing at the top of my voice and going home hoarse at a Coldplay gig in the lashing rain when there were paper butterflies floating down from the sky. But as good as those nights were, and you might think they sound terrible, Matt, they were brilliant in my mind, I loved them. I can't imagine the wow factor of these angels appearing. Even though some of those gigs were amazing, and I will remember them probably for the rest of my life, this moment would have been so etched in the minds of the shepherds forever, they could probably shut their eyes and imagine it perfectly. It was that amazing. But then after all of that announcement, after all of that just mesmerizing going on around them, what the angels then sing is key. They say, peace has come. Peace has come to all who receive God's grace. The Saviour, the Messiah, the Lord, the one they've just spoken of, has come to bring peace. You might say, why peace? Why peace? Peace implies there's a war, or that there has been a war, doesn't it? So who are we at war with? Why do the angels have to say peace? The answer, maybe surprisingly, is that we're at war with God. We're enemies of God. We're on the opposite side of God fighting against him. Even though he's the one who made us and gave us everything we have as human beings, we rebel against him. And so peace is needed because we are sinners. And we can't make peace with God in our own strength. We might like to. We might like to try hard to make that peace. But we can't do it. We can't write the terms of the peace deal. God has to do that. And the angels tell us how that happens. They say the birth of Jesus is how God is going to make peace because he himself is the peace deal. How? He's the peace deal because a price needs to be paid and Jesus pays it on our behalf. Because the baby who lies in the manger is the baby who is the man who dies on the cross at Easter. Jesus enters our world, lives a perfect life, always relating to his Father properly, never disobeying, never rebelling, succeeding where every human being before him had failed. He is perfectly at peace with God, not an enemy but a friend. And he offers his life and his blood shed on the cross to make peace for us. He offers to swap places with us so that we can be at peace. And the fact that we aren't at peace with God has a knock-on effect in our lives. The fact that we aren't in right relationship with God is why we then seek to fill our lives with other things. It's why we feel discontent. It's why we feel empty. It's why we feel that nothing seems to satisfy. It's why some look for peace in the bottom of a bottle. It's why some look for peace in relationships with other people. It's why some look for peace in having lots of stuff. But the only real place to find true lasting peace, true contentment, true fullness, wholeness and satisfaction is in the person of Jesus Christ. And so the last thing to say is this. Look at the kind of Saviour and King that Jesus is. He's the one who's worthy of all honour and all praise. He's the greatest ruler the world has ever known. We live in the year 2020 because of his birth. And look how his life begins. He's not born to a queen. His mum is an unknown teenager. He's not born in a palace. He's born in relative poverty. He's not settled down in a comfortable place for the whole of his life. At 2 years old, he's a refugee fleeing from a king who wants him dead. He carried the stigma through the whole of his life of being an illegitimate child. And that was a big, big, big issue in his culture. Jesus knows what life is like. He knows and understands our poverty. He gets our pain. He knows our struggles. You can look at Jesus and know that he gets and understands you in a way that nobody else can. And then look at who the news of that is announced to. It's announced to a bunch of raggedy, smelly shepherds. Sorry to the shepherds who are here. I'm not saying you're smelly. But these ones, they were. They spent their whole life with sheep. He didn't go to the elite. He didn't go to the wealthy. They didn't go to the powerful. The angels went to commoners, ordinary, everyday people on a hillside. Because Jesus isn't offering peace to people who think they deserve it. Jesus isn't offering peace to people who think they can help themselves. Jesus isn't offering peace to the well-known, well-loved superstars of the world. He offers peace to sinners and rebels. He offers peace to the weak and the vulnerable and the outcast. He offers peace to you and to me. The Lord of heaven and earth has come. Come to bring us back to God. Come to bring us peace. Jesus said himself, that he hadn't come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. The question we have to answer is this. Will we accept or reject Jesus? Will we take God's terms for peace and make room for Jesus this Christmas? It is the biggest choice we will ever have to make. We can either continue as we are and we can seek peace and fulfillment in food and family and fun. All good things to be enjoyed, but not what can ultimately bring us what we desperately need. Or we can thank God for all those things, take them as they are, but put our trust and our hope in Jesus alone. Because only he can bring the forgiveness we need. Only he can give us peace with God. And that peace comes as a gift of grace. That's what it means when it says, peace to those on whom his favour rests. That favour is God's grace. He's giving us something we don't deserve. Peace with him and a restored relationship. The song might say that Christmas is the most wonderful time of the year. But the truth is that Jesus is the most wonderful gift, not just of the year, but of history. The question is, will you receive him? And if you're a Christian, the song of the angels is a reminder of what Jesus has already done for you. The song of the angels should focus our minds on what really matters this Christmas. Now, I know the government have changed their rules already multiple times this week. But really, what matters at Christmas is not about whether you can have 5 days or 1 day mixing. It's not about whether your loved ones will get a vaccine in the next few weeks or not. It's not about how good the spread of food is on the dining room table, or about how many gifts there are under the tree, or about what films Sky, ITV and BBC are showing. All of those things will vie for your attention. All of those things have the potential to push Jesus to the margins, but he needs to be at the center. Everything else needs to make room for Jesus to be in his rightful place, because Jesus has given you peace with God. Jesus has saved you from your sins. Jesus is your Lord and your King. He is worthy of praise and of adoration and of worship. And so as a Christian, give it to him. Don't be ashamed of doing that. Don't relegate him to the margins. Make your gift giving, your food eating, your family enjoying, your holiday resting, make it all about him. Because Jesus isn't just the reason for the season. He is the reason for existence.